Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are going to study the first five verses of this particular passage. There's a lot of good stuff in 1 Timothy. There's a lot of good stuff in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read these verses, the first five verses, and then we'll study them. Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please. Let's read the passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So you can see we're going to have a very cheery lesson this morning. But if we wanted to go on further, then what we do is we get into things concerning money that take you through deep into the chapter. And it didn't make much sense to get into that because we want to take all that in one chunk. And truly, there's a lot to be said about that little five-verse passage that we've just read. What Paul is dealing with, obviously, in the first five verses of 1 Timothy chapter 6 is he's dealing with the relationship between servants and masters. And these particular servants that he's talking about here, these wouldn't be what you would call employees in a company. Although sometimes when we use the word servant like we do in Ephesians chapter 6 or Colossians chapter 3, we'll apply it to the workplace. These are really servants, look in verse 1, that are under the yoke. That is, they are bond servants, which is a totally different deal. Let's look at a case of this in Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 13. So that we understand, we have to understand the context of what we're studying here so that we then will be able to pick up the right cross references as we study. In Leviticus chapter 26, in verse 13, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondman. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. So when Israel was in Egypt, they went down there, you know, just as a family. And over the 215-year period that they were there, they grew until there were over 600,000 men, not including their wives and their children. So they just really, really got to be a large nation of people in Egypt. And they were enslaved. They were in bond service while they were there. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The servants that are under the yoke. Now, bond service, this type of relationship, is mentioned in the Bible. We see several cases of this in the Old Testament. And so let's look at some of those so that we really understand what the Bible says about this type of working relationship between masters and bond servants. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25 and look and begin reading in verse 39. We'll read from 39 to 46. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 39. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant. Now, let's be sure we understand. When he says here, if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, what's he talking about there? He's talking about a Jewish man and a neighbor that's also a Jew. And so he calls him thy brother. If thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bond servant, but as an hired servant, and as a sojourner he shall be with thee, and shall serve thee until the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his father shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. So if a guy is next, a neighbor, and he's impoverished, he can come work for you. And when he works for you, he's hired. He's not a bondservant. And the limit of his time for being hired is up until the Jubilee. And then he's released and his family goes with him. During that time that he's being paid, though, he is an employee and he lives with you, lives on in your area, and you take care of him. But he shall not be sold as a bondman. But look in verse 39. If thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee. So what's happened is he may have debt on his place or may have some obligation to settle. And so what he does is he sells himself to the neighbor, which obligates him to his service until the Jubilee, and some sum of money that's paid for him is then given to satisfy whatever that indebtedness is, and then he works as a hired servant, and he's freed at the Jubilee. But he's not a bond servant because he's paid. All right, then... Verse 43, thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shall fear thy God. Verse 44, now there's subject changes. Both thy bondmen and thy bondmaid, so that would be men and women who are bondservants, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen that are round about you. Of them shall you buy bondmen and bondmaids. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall you buy, and of their families that are with you, which they beget in your land, they shall be, what are the next two words? Your possession. And you shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for a possession. They shall be your bondmen forever. But over your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule one over another with rigor. So here in the case of heathen, those that would be taken captive, or sojourners, those that have moved into the area, a person could sell himself or herself into the service of another, and they become a bondman. Now it's your responsibility to house them and feed them and clothe them and so forth, but they're in bondage, and the payment that is made is made to satisfy some obligation they may have. Okay? So but there's a difference. You can't do that to your own Jewish neighbors, but you can to heathen and you can to sojourners. Look at Exodus chapter 21. You know, in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments were given. And then in Exodus chapter 21 begins those judgments and testimonies and statutes that go along with the Ten Commandments. And so in Exodus chapter 21, verse 1, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. The very first thing that he mentions when he starts coming up with what do you call ancillary laws or additional laws has to do with this thing concerning bond service. If thou, verse 2, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorposts, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Isn't that interesting? I've often thought that this idea of piercing the ear that you see so much today, and these in the gauging of the ear that you see so much today, is just a preliminary readiness for what's going to happen under the rule and bondage of the Antichrist. Because I see this situation here that we're reading about. Look again in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, the Lord, in the second giving of the law, further explains this judgment. Deuteronomy chapter 15. I mean, once we read the Bible, we see where Paul is coming from in the New Testament. It helps us to understand what the law was of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 15, look at verse 12. If thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let them go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress, of that which wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee, and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear under the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. So there are, he just recognizes there are economic circumstances where a man has, or a woman has, to sell herself into this bond service. So he says, okay, the limit of this is going to be 6 years. Seventh year you go out free. And when you go out free, because he's helped you so much, you give him a portion of all that he helped you during that period of time, that he obligated himself to your servant, to your service. Now, go back to Exodus chapter 21 and notice one thing that's probably running through your mind right now. You see, all of this bond service is a willing arrangement between the person who goes into bond service and the master who buys him. The payment is made to satisfy an obligation of that poor man. So what we're not dealing with here is the understanding that we have a bond service in this country that resulted from a slave trade. Look in Exodus chapter 21 at verse 16. Exodus 21, 16. He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So the idea of going to another country and imprisoning these men and then bringing them to another country and selling them, listen, it didn't just start here. This thing has been going on for centuries. If you study this whole thing of slavery, you'll find that Europeans were enslaved by North Africans when the Moors, the Arabs, had gone in and conquered Europe. If you go to Spain, for instance, you'll be amazed at all of the Arabic architecture that's there, all of the mosques that are there, that have been there for centuries. Well, when they were invaded, they were sold taken and made slaves down in North Africa. So this thing's been going on for years and years and years. But the prohibition is against stealing men and selling them. Okay, so. With all that said, now we kind of have a good, clear picture from the Old Testament of what was going on. Paul then talks to them about servants that are under the yoke in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You have to clarify what we just saw in the Old Testament, because you've heard so much in this country about bond service, and you've heard it in such a negative light that you would look at this and might assume that it's talking about the same thing, and that Paul is in favor of what went on with buying and selling in a slave trade. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about willful bond service, but he is talking about somebody that is a yoke. He becomes the possession of another person. And you saw in Exodus where this person, if I had somebody that was a bond servant, that was my possession, and I could leave that in my will to my children, that person I'm talking about. So it's certainly very close to what we saw here, but not that they weren't indentured, but under the same circumstances. So he says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters, look at this, worthy of all honor, worthy of all honor. So a servant who is a bond servant is to honor his master. His master is worthy of honor, and the reason that he's worthy of honor is because he's his master, and for no other reason. You know God well enough to understand that God is a God of authority, and so when he talks to us in the Bible about the authorities, he says God, Jesus Christ, the husband, the wife, the children, he says masters, and servants. He says Jesus Christ and of all of us who are brethren. So amongst us, we don't have one that's preferred above another that we would call Father, because one is your master, even Christ. So God is, those things are well established with him. So the master is worthy of all honor simply because he is the master. Even if the master is cruel, the servant is to honor him. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me in verses 18 and 19. First Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. But here's a servant who is suffering under his master, and yet he is to be subject to him with all fear, because that's thankworthy with God. Why do you suppose that would be thankworthy with God? The reason it's thankworthy with God is that's exactly the way his son did it. When Jesus Christ came here to the earth, look at verse 21, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We have many examples. We have many examples of men who served masters in adverse circumstances. A good example is Daniel. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. That's right after Ezekiel. How did Daniel get to Babylon? Daniel chapter 1. In verse 1, Daniel 1:1. Let's read down from verse 1 to verse 4, just so we understand what's going on here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, of the wine, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Those guys were taken captive. That's how Daniel got there. That's how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got down there. They were taken captive, and they were in bondage. They had to go to this school, and then they were going to be selected by the king to stand before him and give him wisdom whenever he had to make decision. And you know, Daniel interpreted dreams and several other things at the same time. Not a good situation, but everything you read about Daniel is just fabulous. He served under Nebuchadnezzar. He served under Nebuchadnezzar's son. Then he served under Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. He interprets there. And then when Darius comes in and takes the kingdom, he serves under Darius. And no complaint. He just served faithfully. And those were very adverse circumstances. Can you think of somebody else who was in bond service and served faithfully to his master while he was there? If you're thinking of Joseph, you're thinking of the same person I'm thinking of. Turn to Genesis chapter 39. You've seen it before, but I think it's under the circumstances it warrants us looking at this. Paul had not only Jesus Christ, but he had certain other people in mind that who served faithfully in these adverse circumstances when they had a master. So Genesis chapter 39, verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now that is slave trade. The Ishmaelites had spices and things they were taking. They bought this guy, bought Joseph from his brothers, and then turned around, sold him when they got down to Egypt. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master. However, they didn't steal Joseph. I need to clarify that. They paid for him. And they're just merchantmen. Buy him for 20, sell him for 30. All right. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And that was true of him when he served for Potiphar. That's true when he was in jail. God prospered him in the thing that he did because he served faithfully as unto the Lord. Tremendous example. One other example, turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. You may know well enough where you're going, but we're talking about Naaman here. Naaman was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. We read in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria. So we would call him a general or chief of staff. You know, he's the head guy over the military. He was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given him deliverance unto Syria. And he was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Now, isn't that strange that she would have that much concern for him? She didn't say, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, so he could call down fire from heaven and kill him and send me home." She didn't say that. Although that prophet had called down fire on the head of other armies. No, she said he'd heal him of his leprosy. Isn't that something? She served her master faithfully. Look back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Failure to honor his master in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 1 is blasphemy. Failure to honor his master, cruel or good, is blasphemy. Look at this. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." Wow. You know what it is to blaspheme God? It's to curse him or to revile him. Well, you say, why would that be blasphemy? Because what it does is it takes away the honor of the person who's in authority over you. And that's where that becomes a blasphemy against God and against his doctrine. Look in verse 3. What Paul is telling you here These are even the words of Jesus. He says, if a man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ into the doctrine, which is according to godliness. So this thing, he said, is a clearly established doctrine of godliness. These are the words of Jesus Christ. This is the doctrine of God. You blaspheme the name of God if you don't do this. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Remarkable. See, why is that? Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Here are the words of Jesus Christ on the subject. Matthew chapter 20. I'm telling you, as you read this, we are topsy-turvy in this country and have been for generations. I've never been in a labor union, so I don't fault people who are in them or have been in them. I don't understand them. I mean, I understand what they're intended to do. But, you know, that's to give labor rule over the masters. And, boy, he said, that is way contrary to God. And all that you hear now about bond service in this country, any of this kind of stuff that we're talking about, everything we're discussing here today is politically incorrect. He said, this is the doctrine of godliness. The contrary doctrine is the doctrine of worldliness. Look here in Matthew chapter 20, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, that it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the doctrine. Jesus said, I'm God, manifest in the flesh, and I came down here to serve you. Don't tell me. Don't give me any excuses about why you can't serve your master. They killed Jesus Christ when he did this. And he said, that's the example I want you to follow. Wow, what a major, major difference. Look in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and you'll see something similar in a different context about blaspheming the Word of God. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is the same situation. It involves blasphemy, but for a different reason. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that they may teach the older women, the aged women, are to teach the younger women, the young women, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Watch it, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. See the authority again? The husband's supposed to be the head of the wife. She's supposed to obey him. I just did a wedding yesterday, and I always make sure to have obey, and I stress it. But that's left out of a lot of the vows today. And you know what he says? That the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, in an ideal household, there's cooperation with the husband and wife. You saw that in Abraham's family. There was a time when Sarah said, we got to get rid of Hagar, and we got to get rid of Ishmael. And Abraham didn't want to do it. And the Lord said, you need to hearken to the voice of thy wife. She was right in that situation. He still had to be the authority and had to keep rule in his house. When he didn't do that, she had suggested that he get together with Hagar in the first place. He should have said, Mama, that's absolutely contrary to God. I'm not going there. We're not doing that. But he didn't. Adam did not keep Eve in subjection. They got into that situation with the fruit, and it was a terrible situation. And that's why the Lord said part of the curse is the husband's going to rule the wife. Man, you talk about topsy-turvy. The whole thing is upside down in this country today. And so what you're hearing is not popular at all, but we can't make excuse for it. We just have to stand with the doctrine of God. I think God knows how to run these situations better than men do anyway, don't you? All right, so go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Boy, that's a whole lot for a verse or two, isn't it? But anyway, there's a lot in the Bible about it. So he said, a bondservant is to honor his master, And the second thing, he's not to despise his master if his master is saved. Look at this in verse 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. You know, the idea is, well, if I'm under this master who's not saved, of course I got to do this because of the right hierarchy. But now this guy that's my master is saved. We're brothers in Christ. He shouldn't be my master. We're on equal footing. And the Lord said, don't despise a master because they are brethren, but rather do them service. And he says, he's even stressing it like even more so, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. What's he talking about? Well, let's look at a couple of examples. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at verse 20. Here's what he's talking about. He says, when you get saved, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 20 to 24. When you get saved, he says, you serve God in the capacity that he found you when you got saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Anywhere you find that you're comfortable, just come join us. Have a seat. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou being called a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men, brethren. Let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. What's he saying? He's saying if you're in bond service and you can be made free, stay a servant. Use that as a testimony. Stay, be wherein you are called. And if you're a free man, remember that you're Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. And that you're not, when he says be not the servants of men, let's see how he explains that in Ephesians chapter 6, so that you understand what he's talking about. He's saying, he's not contradicting himself where he's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's saying, in either capacity, you serve the Lord, whether you're the master or whether you are the servant. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, that's what he's getting at, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. So he says, God, when he judges us, there's no respect. He doesn't respect you more because you're the master, and you less because you're the servant. There's no respect of persons with him, but he says, you do the same thing because you're serving Christ. So the master serves Christ, and the servant serves Christ. You see? And it just happens that he's then in that yoke of service to that individual. Can you think of anybody in the New Testament that was found in such a case of bond service who had a saved master? Onesimus. Turn to Philemon. Philemon, the little book right before Hebrews. Onesimus, the little book right before Hebrews. Philemon has one chapter. Philemon, verse 10. Watch what happens here. Philemon 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. What does that mean? He led him to the Lord while Paul was a prisoner, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Onesimus, look what happened. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. Onesimus left his service of Philemon, and Paul ran into him. And he says, this was an unprofitable servant to you, in verse 11. He says in verse 12, but I'm sending him back to you. Which is interesting because in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 15 and 16, if a servant runs away, you don't send him back to his master. You keep him and take care of him. Let him, you know, be at your place. But here he says, I'm sending him back to you. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. In other words, receive him as if you're receiving me. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing. He said, I wouldn't keep him without letting you know about it. Watch it, that thy benefits should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. That is, I'm not sure you'd want me to keep him. You might want him back. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou should receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So when Onesimus goes back, from what you can tell here, he goes right back into the same bond service that he left. But now he's working for us. He's a saved man working for a saved master. And Paul says that's exactly the way it's supposed to be. Isn't that remarkable? I'm telling you, that's a remarkable a passage of Scripture that we're studying here. But it all stems from the service of Jesus Christ to his Father. And the benefit that he's talking about, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. The benefit is this. When you serve as unto Christ, he rewards you. And when the servant serves as unto Christ, he rewards the servant. And that's the benefit. And a saved servant working for a saved master, that benefit is going to be great because they both knowledgeably are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said at the end of verse 2, these things teach and exhort. He said, you know, you tell them. This is what they need to know. We can, believe it or not, I know we've only gone to 2 verses out of 5, but we can finish this up fairly quickly because look what he says in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, boy, a lot of men teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words. He said these are wholesome words. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Here's his problem. He's proud. What does pride go before? A fall. It goes and haughty spirit before destruction. Knowing nothing. Well, he thinks he knows a lot. The Lord says he doesn't know anything. I'm reminded, if you read the proverb of the day, if you read the proverb today, the clamorous woman in Proverbs chapter 9, who sits at the front of her house inviting the strangers to come in, you know what she said? The Bible says she's a know-nothing. So these guys are on par with a common prostitute sitting out in front of her house inviting men into the house. But doting about questions and strifes of words. What is doting? We say he's hung up on it. He's hung up on it. About questions and strifes of words. This is a guy that just wants to debate and argue. And no matter which side you take, he'll argue with you. Whereof cometh envy. The Bible says wrath is cruel and anger is, outrageous. But who's able to stand before envy? You know why Jesus Christ was crucified? Pilate says in Matthew 27, they crucified. He knew for envy that they had delivered him to him. Envy, strife, railings. That's reproach. That's where they start taking it out on the messenger. That's where they make a violent complaint about you. You know, people today, if you say something contrary to what they want to hear, they call you some bad names today. Evil surmisings. What is a surmising? A surmising is conjecture. You just imagine that the thing is so. You don't know it. I think most of what you hear in the media today is evil surmising. It's just, I think this is the way it is, so I'm going to tell you this is the way it is. Not all, but most of it. Perverse disputings. That's perverted. Perverse disputings of men. What's the matter with them? Their minds are corrupt. And destitute of the truth. You know what they suppose? They suppose that gain is godliness. Gain is not godliness. Gain is worldliness. When men measure their success by the numbers, either monetary numbers or the crowd, that's carnal, that's worldliness. God measures godliness a totally different way. But they suppose that gain is godliness. And you know what he tells you to do? From such withdraw thyself. I think we're getting close to the time, so I'll just read these for you. Paul gives instruction to Timothy, and he says, when you're dealing with a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject him. Why? Because on the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh, he's going to just be more perverse disputing, more corrupt mind, more evil surmisings, more ranting and raving, more name calling. He says, just stop. Just stop. Don't mess with him. He's, and even if the guys use good words and fair speeches like they do in Romans chapter 16, he says, avoid them. Just avoid them. You know, there's a temptation to want to straighten him out. Don't follow the temptation. When you perceive that the man lacks the words of knowledge, just go the other direction. You know, from such withdraw thyself. I know you want to try to help him, and I know you want to try to prove to him why what you believe is right. But if you've tried once and they're not getting it, it's because they refuse to believe what God said. And if God can't straighten them out, you don't stand a chance. Now that's pretty pretty straight language right there from Paul. But it reminds us, and this is the part we can take from it, we are servants of Christ. No matter what situation you find yourself in, we serve Christ. And we don't complain about those that are in authority above us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study your words today, to see clearly what Paul was writing about here. Help us to understand these things and live by them, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.